As you are being seated, please do open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. This morning, our reading in the book of Proverbs is going to begin, as you will see in your booklet there, in the bulletin, in the insert that you have. It's going to begin in chapter 10, verse 15. We've read 10:15 through Proverbs 16:33. And we're going to be picking up then in chapter 17, verse 5, which is page 2 of your insert there. Let me pray for us and we will jump into the reading of God's Word. Gracious Father, we thank you for the instruction of your Word. We thank you for this portion of your Word that we are about to read. Various verses from the book of Proverbs that speak to justice, judgment, mercy, and integrity. We recognize that we are those who need your grace and your help to be people of justice, of mercy, and integrity, to be those who delight in all that you have given to us. And so I pray that as we read your word, we would understand it according to the intentions of it, as your Holy Spirit enlightens your word. Help us to delight in it and to delight in obedience as we pursue justice and mercy. May you be glorified as we examine our own hearts and consider where we are falling short so that we might in faithfulness pursue the example that has been set before us in Jesus Christ. Guide us in this grace, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Proverbs, beginning in chapter 17, verse 5. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. It is not good to be partial to the wicked, or to deprive the righteous of justice. The one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines him. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. The way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous and the traitor for the upright. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. Do not rob the poor because he is poor or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you. Whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. These are sayings of the wise. Partiality and judgment is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Do not say, I will not do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. If one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread a man will do no wrong. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. The poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Justice, judgment, mercy, and integrity. As you have just heard, Proverbs has a lot to say about these topics. And I will say also that a number of the other verses in Proverbs on this topic have either been taken up previously or will be taken up because they're also related to some of our yet-to-examine topics. But this is one of those topics that is very, very central to the book of Proverbs. And you can see why. Remember, who is it that wrote the majority of the book of Proverbs? Is King Solomon. And what is it that he was most known for was, of course, his wisdom, particularly in the area of just judgments. And we have in a number of Old Testament passages descriptions of how Solomon was wise in his adjudication. And so, of course, there's going to be a good bit on these topics as we consider them. One of the things that we might say proved to be a failing point for Solomon, though, is the last item that we'll consider, which is integrity. There was there a lack, especially at the end of his life, in filling out what it meant to be a man of righteousness and a man of integrity. So we've got 4 points that we're going to be looking at this morning, and you might be thinking, oh my goodness, look at the time. We've got 4 points we can barely manage when we've got 3 points. Well, we've got God's word before us. So is there anything better that you have to do than spend this day studying that? I hope not, because it is the best thing that we can do on a Sunday, on any day of the week, is to study God's word. So we're going to do that, and we're going to begin by considering justice according to Yahweh's standards. Justice according to Yahweh's standards. Many of us are familiar with the statues at various places of Lady Justice. Imagine in your mind's eye that statue of Lady Justice. What does she have? Well, she typically has a blindfold on to indicate impartiality in the judgment. There is usually the left hand scales so that there might be this process of adjudicating, of deciding whether or not something is right or wrong. And then in the right hand, there is typically what? A sword. And we have these different things, and 3 of these things indicate 3 of the things that we have before us in our title. We've got the blindfold, which is indicative of impartiality, which speaks then to integrity, which is the last of the items that we'll consider. We have then the scales, which are this thought of what is the principle of justice. Then we've got the sword, which indicates that thing that is judgment, the carrying out, the action that is then tied to the ideal of justice. And then, of course, one of the things that we will be inserting into those three is something that is of the Lord and no one else, which is mercy. So as we consider this, Lady Justice and those scales, that blindfold and that sword, we see those elements in many ways here in Proverbs. Let's look at a few of these verses. Look with me at 11 verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. The Lord delights in justice. Another one, 16 verse 11. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work, which is something that we ought to really consider. Anything that is truly just and right is of the Lord. That which is not just and right is not of the Lord. But anything that is justice, that is rightly and truly justice, is from the Lord. Another verse that speaks to this is in chapter 18, verse 5. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. One other that I'll point out, 29:26, you'll have to flip a page. We see this: many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. Many of us can probably think of situations in our own lives, news stories, situations of those maybe loosely connected to us where justice was not met, where there was a pursuit of justice and it was not found. And that, very sadly, is part of the reality of life. Justice does not always win, at least not now. But in the Lord's grace, in the Lord's sovereignty, justice at the end does always prevail. Well, what else do we want to say about this? A couple of very brief things that I'll mention about the words that we have about that we've translated justice or righteousness here. So there are two words, and if anyone ever wants a Hebrew or a Greek class, I'm very happy to schedule that and have some time so that when we do this, you can say, hey, I knew that beforehand. But there are some important things for us to see by way of the original sense of the Hebrew that we have here in Proverbs. Two words. One is tzedek. Another word is mishpat, and both of them are different. Tzedek is this thought that is usually, this word that is usually translated justice or righteousness. Justice or righteousness. A tzaddik, which is then the noun, is someone who is a righteous person. That's going to be the personal noun that we have there. Someone who does justly before the Lord. And this word typically, not always, but typically refers to the character of a person. That's one word that we have for justice. Another Hebrew word that we have for justice is mishpat. And it is speaking more to the thought of acting with fairness, acting with impartiality. It is typically then referring to the actions of a person. And it is this word, the mishpat, that we find all through Proverbs. When we have the word righteousness all through Proverbs, which how we have it in the English, is normally where we'll see this tzedek. And so we see two parts in this, and this is where I'm getting with all of this. So if you missed all of the other bit that I've been going on about just now, hear this. There are two senses of justice and righteousness inextricably tied together that Scripture presents for the one who would be wise and faithful. And that is one and the same, connected together, an inward righteousness that is at the core of who we are, that dictates then our outward acts of righteousness that are observed by others. Even if, as we've seen here in Proverbs, you can say one thing, but if it's not matching what's going on in your heart, then what good is it? Likewise, you may have, though it would be definitively impossible, you could argue that, well, one could be somewhat of a righteous person inside, but then have a terrible outward righteousness. And that's something that would almost by definition be impossible to have. But what I'm getting at is these must be together. We can't try to convince ourselves, well, we can try, but we can't rightly convince ourselves that, oh, well, I'm doing all of the right things, therefore I am a right person. Likewise, you cannot convince yourself rightly before God that your heart is in the right place toward Him and the pursuit of His justice if your actions do not indicate the same. One of the things that we in Reformed circles tend to shy away from is this whole conversation of the necessity of good works, right? We like to say, by faith alone, by grace alone, and that's it. We stop there. And that is not the teaching of Scripture. Scripture teaches that good works are necessary. Good works are those things that do what? They are the fine linen that clothes the saints of God. When we put on good works, it is not for our own glory, it's for the glory of Christ, but they are necessary. And very often we fall on the other side of the donkey and we rest so fully in grace that we never once pick ourselves up to pursue actively what is required of grace, which is to show grace and mercy to others. Second point then, judgment at Yahweh's sovereign hand. Judgment is the action. Justice is the scales in the left hand of Lady Justice. Then judgment is that sword in the right hand. These two go one with the other. As I mentioned during my time with the children a little bit ago, justice really depends on who is the one creating the definition for it. One child may go and take something and say, this is mine. I, therefore, am pursuing justice by taking this. The other one might feel really offended. And, okay, the offended one then goes, and, well, some injustice has been done here. I must pursue justice. Thwack! Justice and judgment has been met. And, of course, there's no real justice anywhere happening. It's just fightings among two little immature, unwise, foolish children. Of course, not my own. More than we would like to think, that describes us far more than it does our children. Justice is something that very often we create our own sense of, and it is largely divorced from God's word. We create our own sense of justice and say, this is my justice, this is what I'm going to pursue, and we don't line it up very well with God's word. And so what is justice? What is then judgment? We've considered what justice is according to Yahweh's standards. It is according to His standards. It is according to what and who He is as the only wise, only pure God. And judgment then is something where too we must look to the Lord. Of the three things, of the four things, there are three that we are called to pursue. So we have justice, judgment, mercy, and integrity. One of those is not ours, and it's that second one. Judgment belongs to the Lord. We pursue justice. We seek justice to be descriptive of who we are. We give mercy even as we have been given mercy. We are those called to walk in integrity, but every single time Scripture talks about judgment, it is left to the hand of the Lord. Sometimes at the hand of His servants, other times supernaturally, but judgment is something that we leave to the hand of the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, 35, reiterated then in Romans 12, verses 17 through 19, which I'll read, repay no one evil for evil. Well, wait a second, wouldn't that be just to repay someone evil for evil? Indeed it would. It's not saying ignore justice. It's saying hold back on judgment. Repay no one evil for evil. It goes on to say, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, why bring all of this up? Because we like judgment. whole lot more than we like justice. Judgment is one of those things where we can see action. We can see people getting what they deserve. We rejoice in judgment on others. We're very, very slow to say, Father in heaven, God Almighty, act in your justice toward me. That's a prayer that we pray toward and at others, and not so much toward ourselves. So there's a caution that is given to us all through Proverbs, and then many, many times all through the New Testament where we are called. Matthew 7 is another example, verses 1 through 5. Go and read it. Judge not, lest you be judged, for by the same measure with which you have judged, so will it be measured unto you. Then it goes on to speak of the speck and the plank. Examine the plank in your own eyes before you say, look, and say to your brother, look, you've got a speck. We must be cautious in judgment, judging ourselves before there is any outward look at others, leaving the final judgment to the Lord. Our third point then, so we've considered, first of all, justice according to Yahweh's standards. Secondly, judgment by Yahweh's sovereign hand. And then mercy, because of Yahweh's steadfast love. I don't know how many of you enjoy Shakespeare. I'm not a huge fan. I enjoy bits and pieces, but there's one poem from Shakespeare, from Merchant of Venice, where Portia, you may remember, having disguised herself as a lawyer, is standing there on behalf of Antonio and making a speech. And the speech there, the poem there, is typically titled The Quality of Mercy. And it's worth going and looking that one up, The Quality of Mercy from The Merchant of Venice. And part of what is said there is this: the quality of mercy is not strained. It's not difficult to describe and see. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. And that is mercy. In each direction, there is blessing. When we, as recipients of mercy from the Lord, receive mercy, we are blessed. When we give mercy to others, we are blessed. Any of you who have actively pursued any sort of giving mercy to someone else maybe have experienced this. Isn't it a fantastic feeling when you know that you have the right to call someone to judgment, but you, because you have received mercy from the Lord, say to them, I forgive you? That is a good feeling, because we are doing unto others what the Lord has done unto us. Sometimes, as I've mentioned already, we're pursuing that judgment, and we forget just how delightful it is to interact with those around us with a posture of mercy. Matthew 18 is one of those that really does remind us of the picture and the gap that there is. You remember the story of the unforgiving servant? This parable of this fellow who had a debt with his master of 10,000 talents. Now let's remember what a talent is. One talent was 20 years worth of regular labor. Minimum wage, 20 years, you'd have one talent. And how many did this fellow owe? 10,000. This is Christ's way of speaking in hyperbole and saying, this guy owed his master millions and billions and trillions of dollars. There's no way he could ever pay the debt. The master calls him to account. The servant says, please have mercy. Give me time. I'll pay it off. Master's sitting there, no, you won't. There's no way you'll ever pay this off. But instead, he chooses to forgive him. And so, in like manner, that servant went and began to strangle. It was not in like manner at all. He began to strangle a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, the equivalent of 100 days' worth of work. No small sum, but nothing compared to what he had been forgiven. And what did the master say to him at the close of that parable? You wicked servant, to the first servant. I forgave you all this debt. Should not you also have done the same for your fellow servant?" And then one of those phrases that we ought to always think about, not that our salvation or our justification is based on us forgiving others, but that phrase, that judgment that is given. "If you forgive not others, neither will I forgive you." And this doesn't mean that, well, in order to receive and to get the forgiveness of Christ, of God, that we go and forgive others. That's not what earns our forgiveness. But if we have been forgiven, we will forgive others. And if we don't forgive others, if we can't forgive others, if that's something you struggle with, perhaps you have not truly experienced the forgiveness and the mercy of God. Consider this. Finally, then, not a single one of these three, justice, judgment, and mercy, can be rightly pursued unless it is founded upon integrity. Integrity, then, fourth point, integrity reflecting Yahweh's holiness. I like words. Those who spend much time with me give me a hard time about the words that I use sometimes. There was a book growing up, I hadn't planned on mentioning this, but I will, just for fun, called Verbal Advantage. Don't even remember the author, but I was about 12, somewhere between 12 and 15 when I started reading this book, and boy, did I use that on my family, and they grew to hate me for it. But words can be helpful. Definitions are very important. And when it comes to this next word, the definition of both the Hebrew and the English falls very much in line with one another. Webster's says that the word integrity means this: firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values, incorruptibility, an unimpaired condition, soundness, the quality or state of being complete or undivided. This is integrity. And if you were to go and look up in your Hebrew lexicon that I know all of you have on your shelves at home, you would find this very same description of the word that we have in the Hebrew for integrity. Particularly that last bit, completeness, wholeness, without division, without change. Blameless and upright are how we often find it in Proverbs. So as you go through and you see the word integrity, blameless, uprightness, these are all coming from that root word. And where mercy is the balancing quality of justice, we would say that integrity is the defining quality of true justice. Mercy balances out justice. It's one of those things where if all of us received what we deserved, none of us would have salvation. It's toward the end of the poem, The Quality of Mercy. Integrity, though, we cannot do without integrity if we desire any part of justice and mercy. The lack of integrity always leads to the destruction of justice. We see a few different things here. Chapter 11, verse 3, 21, verse 3, 28, 6, 10, verse 9, one that's not in here. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Look with me at 28, verse 6, right about in the middle of that first paragraph of those verses. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Boy, that goes against everything that our culture says, doesn't it? Culture says, the world around us says, any means that you can use to gain for yourself, do it. Doesn't matter if it's moral, doesn't matter if it's right, doesn't matter if it's something that is of integrity, do it. Advance your own position. And this portion of God's word said it's better to be poor than it is to be rich. put that one in your pipe and smoke it for a little while. We don't like that thought. It goes against everything that everyone else tells us. But does what everyone else tell us really matter if the Lord tells us that this is the truth? It shouldn't. God calls us to be holy as He is holy. He calls us to be pure and complete in His holiness. 1 Peter 1:16 is one where we find that. James 3:17 says this, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." We've got descriptions of integrity there through and through. This is the wisdom from God that we are called to seek out. In closing, I want to put before us the example of Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 3, there are pew Bibles in front of you. If you've got your own Bible, you can turn there. Mark chapter 3. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 just briefly. And it says this, "Again, he," that is Jesus, "entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Justice, according to the Lord's economy, was to heal this man. But we see just how badly we as humans, even as the church, can fall prey to what the devil puts forward as justice. Because what were the Pharisees and those watching saying was justice? To do nothing. To leave the man in his position and do nothing. We must pursue the justice of God, which is the mercy of God. And if ever you're not sure how to do that, come and talk with me. Talk with one of your elders. Go and read God's word. Let there be a pursuit of justice and mercy that is for the glory of God and the building up of His church. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for Your grace, and I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the joy that You have given to us in Your word, for the delight that we have in knowing that You are our God and we are Your people, called to pursue justice, called to submit to Your judgment, called to delight in Your mercy and extend it to those around us, and called to walk in integrity, in wholeness and completeness, for Your glory and for the building up of Your people. All of this we pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.